The New Testament reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses beginning from 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Wonderful. Would you please stand for the gospel? I was very tempted to read Leviticus 17, cleansing from defiling molds, but I thought that probably wasn't of the order of the day. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew, the 5th chapter, starting at the 13th verse. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In that same way, you let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is the gospel of Christ. Wonderful. Take a seat. Well, it's my joy to welcome back for a second time, because he was here at the 8 o'clock service, Howard Webb. Howard is part of the Love Your Neighbor team and the author and perfecter, not of our faith, but of the Redemptive Family Study booklet that we have all been studying as a church. And just to remind you, you have an opportunity to put your final survey in the survey basket out there. Howard's been working with us as a church and will continue to do so, his team at Love Your Neighbor, not Love Thy Neighbor, Love Your Neighbor. And just fantastic. I have personally been very challenged by the material that's been in there. And I know there's been lots of prayer and lots of good theology sitting in there. So well done and thank you, Howard. I want to invite you up and we're going to pray for you. Father, we thank you for our brother Howard. Lord, one in Christ, we are united through the blood of Christ. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would anoint him now by the power of your Spirit, that his words, Lord, may be your words, that you may convict us and encourage us where appropriate, and set us on fire for you by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. Slight adjustment for a shorter person. It's lovely to be famous, at least in one place in the whole wide world, so thank you. So we're going to be concluding the series on the Jesus Final here, and we're going to be looking at the question of embracing change for Jesus' sake. So let me just say, I grew up with a sense of church as family. My mother was a highly hospitable person. I come from a very drop-in culture, and so people would drop by our house and drink my mother's tea and coffee and eat her sandwiches any day of the week. And then, of course, we'd see them again on Sunday. So that was kind of the way I grew up. And then Sunday, and of course, we did church. We went to Sunday school, and then we did morning church, and then we had to go back for evening church. And then after that, we'd go have a sing-song at someone's house, and we'd gather around the piano. We'd sing choruses and songs and stuff. Anyone here ever do that back in the day? Hey. You know, yeah, I noticed all the older ones. So I knew what it was like to experience church as family, because those experiences just go deep inside you, don't they? And they kind of form you, and it makes church precious to you. But it wasn't until I went to university that I experienced what it meant to be a family on a mission. And that was a slightly different thing. So I was with a group on campus. It was called something else then. Nowadays, it's called Student Life. Some of you may have heard of them. And my time with Student Life was transformational. It kind of wrecked me, you know, for ordinary church. Because we were together learning about our faith, sharing our faith, encouraging each other. We prayed together. We ate together. And the friends that we made then are still our friends today. By going together and doing stuff together, we were bolder. We complemented each other's strengths. We could debrief about the experience we'd just had afterwards. And importantly, there was modeling and there was accountability built into all of that. It was a faith-stretching adventure, because every day we went out and did something a little bit scary. And there's nothing more bonding than doing scary stuff together, right? And our faith grew and grew. And we were having fun. And that is the critical thing, because if we want to be more than just a church that kind of exists and does good stuff, but if we want to be a movement, we need to have some fun, excitement, we need to see success, we need to be living into it and dwelling into it. That's how spiritual movements get built. And that's my dream for your church and for mine. And that's why I wrote this little booklet. Because I'd like us to not just settle for ordinary, to not just settle for church as usual. I'd like us to all be actors and participants in a spiritual movement, a family on a mission. Does that excite you? So let's just quickly recap our journey so far, and I really hope that you've been, you know, doing all of these things too. So we began by discovering that being true family is meant to be our everyday reality as a church. And given the diversity of who we are and the spaces that we come from, that's pretty miraculous. If we manage to be true family for each other, despite our backgrounds and our diversity, there's something supernatural going on. Being true family is kind of a witness to us and to the world that Jesus is here, that His Holy Spirit is doing something here. And so embracing true family is really important. And then we saw that God has a redemptive purpose for our church family being here. Now, I'm talking to Anglicans, and you embrace parish, right? You have an understanding of parish, which is a wonderful thing. There are other church groupings that don't really have a particular feeling about parish, but I trust that as Anglicans, you do. Every family needs to spend time together in a place that they call home. And so our place is important. And even though we look forward to a new Jerusalem, God's plan for us is healthy rootedness in the place where He has planted us. Our faithful presence here in this place, here in Hillsborough, makes transformational relationships possible. Because it's relationships over time that lead to transformation. Next up, we saw that we are being redemptive when we woo people closer to Jesus. That's our mission. Wooing people closer to Jesus. And we do this by holding on to our church family with one hand and our not yet Christian friends with the other, and we try and pull those two circles together. We try and wrap multiple Christian relationships around our not yet Christian friends so that it's not just me, right? It takes a group of us, because you're asking those people to let go of networks and relationships, as poor as those networks and relationships are. You're asking them to let go of something in order to embrace something else. We need to be a family that they can embrace, because that's what's going to help. And then last week, we saw that Jesus intended His mission to be undertaken by His church, not just as a collection of individuals, but together as a family with everyone playing their part. When we do it together, each of us gets to fulfill our purpose, and we all grow in obedience, in faith, and in discipleship. All good so far? So now we have to answer this very important question. So what? Because we could just continue next Sunday and then it's just business as usual and it's all forgotten and disappears into the mists of time and history. So going through this, some of us may have been encouraged, some provoked, some challenged, but what difference will there be as a result? That's the important question. Now, looking at the survey responses over the past 5 weeks, there's going to be much to rejoice over about this church. Everybody loves coming here. We can all point to aspects in the life of the church that we particularly enjoy and to the things that we do both inside and outside the church that were intended to address some of the very issues written about in that little booklet. And that's all very good. And we're going to be doing a workshop in a few weeks' time to capture the best of who we already are as a church family on a mission together, and we want to build on that. We want to take what is sweet and we want to make it sweeter. So this is going to be a hopeful and joyful process. But there is a temptation in being so satisfied with how our church is that we sidestep the challenge to ourselves personally. You see, the mark of a church's redemptive family is not in the programs we do. It's in our practices that we do together on an ongoing daily basis. The test is in our practices, not in our programs. So if I'm not doing the stuff, I'm part of the church. And so the church feels the subtraction of my contribution. And it takes all of us together to make this work. So here's the personal challenge from what we've been looking at. Do we deeply know and love each other as family? Do we? And is it even possible, given the amount of time we spend together? And what are we missing out on if we just continue as before? Do we gather in this neighborhood to worship? Or do we invest time and care in this place where God has planted us? Is this place going to matter to us? Or are we busy enough already? Is God's mission on my heart? It's not God's church that has a mission. It's God's mission that has a church. Our purpose in calling as Christians and as a church is grounded in mission. I can't delegate my responsibility to be engaged in mission to others. My life as a Christian only has purpose and meaning when I join God in his mission. So let's not settle for anything else. There's no perfect church, right? But we shouldn't use that fact as a reason to settle for less than what God has called us to be. Now, through the course of the series, some will have been convicted that we could be doing better. Others have had a light bulb moment around a particular issue, a particular idea that kind of popped out for them along the way. And we need to hear those voices. Holy discontent with the way things are is a sign of life and growth. It's not a sign of a problem, it's a sign of life. And it comes from God. So we need to hear those prophetic voices in our midst, reminding us of our high calling, and not let our collective complacency with status quo muffle them out or drown them out. And so the workshop next month will be an opportunity for us to hear those voices. If our future is going to be any different from our present, of course, change has to happen. And what must we then do to bring about change for Jesus' sake? And I think this passage of Scripture has some insights for us. I'm just going to read the first four verses. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect for those forever those who are being made holy. So firstly, if Jesus is asking for change, we must embrace it. Think about the Hebrews that this passage was written to. Why does the reader to the writer of the book of Hebrews ask his readers, why would you go to a priest and offer sacrifices over and over again when Jesus, our great high priest, has made the once-for-all sacrifice for our sins and given each of us direct access to the God in the Holy of Holies? And why did he have to say this to them? Well, they had grown up doing the Jewish thing, right? They had to, the sacrifices, the rituals, all the things that they did that bound them together as a Jewish nation and as a unique people was ingrained in them from birth. And it was a process to have to learn that actually doing those things is not actually helpful. We need to embrace doing new things. A scary thought, because to their friends and families, they would look like apostates. And they would be wrestling with false guilt brought on by a lifetime of conditioning that they were doing something wrong by giving up all of those things. How much easier it would be for them to keep following the dietary laws, to keep offering sacrifices, to keep doing the ceremonial purification rites, and just baptize it in the work of Jesus. Lord, I'm going to keep doing these old things, but hey, I'm attaching new meaning to them. They could have tried to do that. And then there wouldn't have been this big break from their culture. But that wasn't what God was asking of them. They had to give up practices that had been good in order to recenter their lives around better practices. So as we humbly seek to become not just a better church family, but a family on a mission, some practices will become more important. And how we spend our time together may need to be reshaped. A vision for what could be different is important. But embracing the change in behavior that will fulfill that vision is really where the rubber meets the road. Do you agree? All right. So, the next point in how we're going to effect this change comes out in this next little passage in Hebrews, which just follows on. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And what I get from that section is, we must each do what is right. To bring about change, we must each lead ourselves and do what is right. So these verses we've just read make it clear that we're each responsible for nurturing a personal relationship with God. Despite being part of the body, we each need to stand on our own two feet spiritually. Thanks to the finished work of Jesus, the privilege and responsibility of every Christian are the things mentioned in these verses. To boldly enter heaven's most holy place where God dwells. So what does that mean? Instead of having a priest who has to go into the Holy Holies for us, we now have the privilege of going in ourselves. And because God gave us that privilege, he expects us to use it. And why would you want to go into the Holy Holies before God? Why would you? To do spiritual work, right? To plead on behalf of your church, to plead on behalf of your place, to plead on behalf of your nation. There's spiritual work to be done. There's no lukewarmness here. And this is spiritual work that we have to do for ourselves. The second thing there in verse 22 that we mentioned was to have a sincere and trusting heart. No mixed motives. No going through the motions without trusting God to bring about the change that we pray for. Our desire to be used by God must exceed our desire to be comfortable and left alone. We all have that desire. But our desire to be used by God must be greater. And then we need to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. What is that hope? We trust God in hope for our salvation, right? We all want to go to heaven. We want to be saved. But it's bigger than that. Our hope is not just for ourselves. We trust him to bring about a new heaven and a new earth in which everyone gladly serves under the lordship of King Jesus. And then thirdly, we trust and hope to be used by him to accomplish his purposes through the power of his Holy Spirit. We want to be his witnesses, practicing the ministry of reconciliation he gave us, making disciples wherever we can. If we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant from our Lord, we each need to embrace our personal calling, whatever others might do. We need to own that for ourselves. Romans 4:12 says, one day each have to give a personal account to God for our lives. And when we say, Lord, I didn't do those things because my church didn't provide me the opportunities for that, I don't think it's going to cut it. I don't think God's going to go, oh dear, all right then. So if over the past 6 weeks the Lord has brought conviction to you about how life for this church should be different for Jesus' sake, then you need to play your part. Begin by doing what God is asking you to do. Share your journey with others. Be prepared to be a voice, calling the wider church to be more and more the redemptive family that God asks us to be. And then this last little part of the passage, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So thirdly, to bring about change, we need to make ourselves accountable to each other. If the first part of the passage we looked at was about our spiritual independence, this little section is about our spiritual interdependence. Verse 24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. You know, love and good deeds have their limits, especially when we're left to our natural selfish selves. Left alone, our enthusiasm leaks. We get distracted. We get self-protective. We need to be reminded and in turn remind others of our mission, which requires that we selflessly be focused on the needs of others. It's hard to do that alone. Verse 25 says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You see, we're not just part of some universal scattered church in the world, but we belong to a family of flesh and blood people, these people right next to you right now, who gather in a particular place to worship and be church for each other. That is the way God intended it to be, and there's no other successful way to live our Christian life. And then verse 25 says, encouraging one another more and more as we see the day approaching. You see, we don't have forever to do God's work here on earth. There's going to be an end bell. There's going to be a time when it's all over, and we can do no more. If we want to be a redemptive family in the place where God has planted us, we need to start now. There's urgency. Because of this urgency, we need to be encouraging one another to be about the mission that God has given to this church family. And the mission is not difficult. It's very human. It's very relational. Here's a little definition of mission that we use at our own little church plant. Mission is how those we befriend become part of our church family so that we together can bring restoration and healing to our place and God's world. Now, that definition of mission doesn't sound very scary, does it? It's saying, make friends, wrap other friends around them, bring them to the family table. That's mission. So in summary, for our church family to better embrace this mission, we must be willing to embrace change. We must do what God has revealed to us and not wait for others to make the first move. And thirdly, we must spur one another on and encourage each other to do better. So what's the next step? Whoops, I didn't show you the family accountability slide. There we go. What's our next step? And our next step is the Redemptive Family Workshop. So having been stirred up by the devotional readings, the surveys, the Sunday messages, the small group studies, hopefully you've done all of those things. It's important that we now listen to each other and capture what God has placed on your heart and mind. So we've planned a whole church workshop that'll do exactly this. So over a Friday evening and a Saturday morning, we're going to hear each other's heart and together arrive at a plan for how we can conserve the best of what we have and make it even better going forward. So we're going to be using the process of appreciative inquiry, which means we'll be building on all the good things that we are already doing and trying to strengthen them. The workshop is run by Love Your Neighbor, and we have lots of experience. So we promise you, it's going to be fun. It's going to be interactive. Everyone's voice will be heard. And together we're going to agree on some concrete steps that we're going to take to help St. Margaret's excel as a redemptive family. Does that sound exciting? So just to say, this isn't going to rob you of your whole weekend, right? So 12 o'clock Saturday, it'll all be over. You go home for lunch and you've still got the lion's share of your Saturday left. Don't let the time be the reason why you don't come. It's going to be time extremely well spent. Bless you. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Howard. Shall we stand? Let's do some business before God, shall we? I think there's a challenge there that the Lord gives all of us, where I think part of our fallen nature naturally pulls away from what God wants to do. But also there's a part of our redempted nature, our bought back nature, redeemed nature, that responds to this. There's something in me going, yes. And so let's just pray that the redeemed nature wins over the fallen nature, shall we? Lord, we confess to you, Lord, that we're scared of losing our time. We're being swallowed up, Lord, by church and things, but Lord, we know that you have bought us at a price. And we offer ourselves afresh to you to serve you in whatever way you would have us do. Lord, in particular, Lord, I pray that you would awaken our ears to hear that which you're saying to us as a community. So, Lord, take me individually, take us, Lord, as individual members of a greater family. And allow us, Lord, to embrace others into this family. Open our friendship groups. Bring those, Lord, that we've prayed for to Christ. And show us new friends, Lord, who you're calling and wooing to yourself. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.